As we enter into a time of prayer, I'd like to draw your focus over to the three prayer quilts that we have for today. Those quilts will be outside of the sanctuary on a table for you to tie a knot and say a prayer and sign a card for them to wish them well. Please pray with me. Dear Lord, for our mothers who have given us life and love that we may show them reverence and love, we pray to the Lord. For mothers who have lost a child through death, that their faith may give them hope, and their family and friends support and console them, we pray to the Lord. For women, though without children of their own, who, like mothers, have nurtured and cared for us, we pray to the Lord. For mothers who have been unable to be a source of strength, who have not responded to their children and have not sustained their families, we pray to the Lord. Loving God, as a mother gives life and nourishment to her children, so you watch over your church. Bless these women that they may be strengthened as Christian mothers. Let the example of their faith and love shine forth. Grant that we, their sons and daughters, may honor them always with a spirit of profound respect. Grant this through Christ our Lord. And now we offer up our own silent prayers that are in our hearts. And now join me in saying that prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Scripture lesson this morning is taken from Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 29. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus said. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Jane. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, we come before you, this scripture open to us. Breathe by your spirit, understanding. Breathe your will so that we might hear, we might listen and take to heart. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a pastor, his name is Dave Runyon, and in 2008 he had gathered with a group of other clergy in the Metro Denver area, and they had this idea. They figured collectively as a very big church, a group of churches, they could do amazing things in the area for the people of the Denver area. So they started talking about what they could do and realized that they didn't really have a lot of knowledge about what the people needed. So they decided they would call in government officials from the suburbs and from the city, and that way they would find out more. One day, as Dave Runyon tells the story, a mayor from a suburb came to visit. And the mayor started talking to them based on two big questions they asked every visitor. What is your biggest dream for the city? And if you could do anything, what would you do? And so the mayor came and he said, I've been thinking about this and I want to tell you a little bit about programs. We establish programs as a government, and often they do very good work. But what happens eventually is the money runs out. And when the money runs out, we go back to having the same need in our community. We don't need programs as much as we need relationships. And this is what he said to that group of pastors. If you really want to make a difference in this metropolitan area, the best thing you could do is to start a neighboring movement. Now, can you imagine a group of pastors hearing from an elected official that what they needed to do was love their neighbor? It was quite striking to them, and it fostered more conversation. And when they talked with other officials, they found that there was very little difference in perception between a non-Christian neighbor and a Christian neighbor. And that struck them as profound as well. And they started to think, what can we do to be neighbors? And so based on that conversation, they started a movement that has taken hold in many churches and across the United States, and it formed a Bible study and a book. This book is by Jay Pathak and David Runyon. Both Bob, our director of discipleship, and I have been studying this book in preparation for this sermon series, and invite you to consider it if this is an idea that intrigues you. The Art of Neighboring, Building Genuine Relationships Right Outside Your Door. Now, what we're going to do is over this Sunday and the next two Sundays, we're going to talk about the art of neighboring. I'd like to make it clear that this is not some kind of gimmick, some subtle way to get everyone to be an evangelist, to get everyone proselytizing at their neighbor's door. This is sincerely a way for us to consider how we are neighbors and what God's call is upon our hearts to be neighbors in our own communities. It is an opportunity to consider what God commands us to do and whether we're willing to follow those directions joyfully. In addition, as we consider this, statistically, neighborhoods are safer and better connected when there are relationships between neighbors. And more than that, there have been studies, most recently one in by the University of Arizona, that talk about that health, the physical health, the emotional health that we have, can be improved by knowing our neighbors. Now, I have lived in places where neighbor is not only a noun, but a verb. Perhaps you've been to those places as well, or perhaps you live in one now. Sometimes people say that that neighboring is what they do to stay connected, and some people mourn what happened to the days when we used to neighbor. When I served in churches in rural areas, I saw amazing examples of neighboring. Now, I'm not trying to paint an idealized picture, because we are not neighbors in rural city, you know, wherever. It's all about the same. But in rural areas where I've seen people who've lived in a place for a long, long time, they do neighbor. And so, for example, if you need help, you can go to the neighbor. If you need something you don't have, you can go to the neighbor. Several times when I was ministering for a death in a farming family, a family that had a working farm, I would ask, well, over these next few days, who's going to do the chores? And they would just, without exception, say, the neighbors are taking care of it. That's neighboring. Now, there's not only the rural kind of neighboring, but if you come from an urban or perhaps a suburban, one of our older suburbs closer to the metro area or in another city, you might remember this. My grandmother lived in Port Huron in a rather dense neighborhood, and she lived on several blocks that had those big early 20th century homes that were kind of square, and they had a front porch that went across the entire front. And I can remember playing not only on her porch, but on the neighbors' porches across the street and on either side. And I also remember that in the evenings when the weather would start to, after a hot day, start to cool down, all of the neighbors would come and sit out on the porches. You could talk to the neighbors at the next door, and you could greet the ones that were across the street by name. Now, you may have a memory of neighboring. It may be from a rural area, it may be from a suburban or urban area, or you may be blessed right now to live in a neighborhood where you know the neighbor's neighbor. But unfortunately, many of us don't. I remember talking to a couple in their 90s. This was in a more rural setting, and they mourned because they would go home after church on Sunday, and they would wear their Sunday best all day because when they grew up, they understood that Sunday was the time for calling, when neighbors would stop by. And they waited, and the neighbors had stopped calling. It's not what we do now in connecting with neighbors. There are a number of reasons this happens. Some of it is just our schedules. We pack our schedules so full that there isn't time for a casual greeting or conversation. In addition, in Livingston County, over 70% of those who are working drive outside the boundaries of this county to work. And so the majority of us who are working outside, and so you drive away, perhaps for even an hour or more to get to work, you drive that back, you may just not be in the mood to be the friendly neighbor. And so that holds us. And so our lives become a bit more isolated. We maintain these beautiful outdoor spots, but where are they? They're on our back deck or patio. And so our backyard, our isolated place, becomes our place of resting and enjoying the outdoors. And in addition, in the front, what are we doing out there? Well, we're pushing the garage door opener to go in, right? Shut the garage door. And if we go out, it's to get the mail or paper. For some of us, we just have to kind of swing around the door to get it. Or we're out mowing the grass, and so we're using machinery. Kind of hard to approach people. And so we find ourselves kind of living this life that by its very structure becomes more isolated. And if we decided we wanted to be neighbors and we just boldly went and started knocking on doors, well, you know what that's like. If you have someone knocking on your door, they're selling, right? Or they're witnessing, right? Okay? So those are the two choices. And how many people, come on, admit it, have had someone knocking at their door and they've chosen not to be home? All right, okay, a few people. Sometimes being neighbors can be challenging. This is a movie clip from Robin Hood, Prince of Thieves, Kevin Costner, 1991.
What is this place?
Peter's home. It's nearly 6 years since we left together. We'll find food and shelter here.
No more beggars.
Tell the mistress of the house that Robin of Locksley is at her door.
Her ladyship's not here.
Is the child Marion at home?
Maybe she is, maybe she isn't.
Hospitality in this country is as warm as the weather.
That you've experienced. I want to just look a little bit at the scripture that Jesus offers us through Luke 10. So here we have a story. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. It is toward the end of his ministry, and he's got his disciples with him, and they're on their way. And he's being challenged along the way. And so what happened was a lawyer, an expert in the law, someone who knows all of the scripture, especially the law, which would be the first five books of our Old Testament, the law of Moses. He knows them. He comes up to Jesus and he says, okay, tell me, how can I inherit eternal life? What do I need to do? Now, Jesus, perhaps in respect, perhaps knowing that sometimes when people ask a question, they already know the answer. He said, well, what do you say? What do you do? So the lawyer, the one who knew all of the law, chose two scriptures to explain what he felt had to be done. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. This comes from Deuteronomy 6, and it's called the Shema, and it's a scripture that the Jewish people are called to memorize. It even says in Deuteronomy 6 that they are to place it on their foreheads. They're to tie it to their forearms. They're to teach it to their kids. That above all, love the Lord your God completely. And then the man went on to offer another scripture from Leviticus 19:14, love your neighbor as yourself. And so with those two traditions, those two laws, Jesus said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But the neighbor wanted to make sure that he had it down right, perhaps so he could say, I'm doing those completely. And so loving God, sure, but who is my neighbor? Now, what follows is Jesus' story about the Good Samaritan. And Missy helped us to remember that today in the children's word. The Good Samaritan is a story of an outsider, a non-Jewish person, who helps a man along the road, gets him, his wounds is cleansed, gets him to shelter. And Jesus asked the lawyer, who was the neighbor in this case? And the lawyer said, I guess it was the one who showed mercy. Jesus said, go and do this, and you will have eternal life. You will live. And so we have that story, and we understand what it means to love God and to love neighbor. And as Christians, we hold the story of the Good Samaritan as our understanding of who our neighbor is. Now, for Jesus, the people he was talking to served in one culture, and they couldn't imagine crossing cultural lines to be a neighbor. And so for him to bring in a Samaritan and to challenge them was really kind of knocked them back. But for us, we take it and we can talk about our crossing cultures. In this church, we love our neighbors in ways that reach around the world. We love our neighbors when we serve in Appalachia, as our young people are going to do this summer, building drier and safer home conditions for people. We serve our neighbors in Cass Community Social Services in Detroit when we do things like help with buildings and donate clothing, as Margot called us to today. We are our neighbor's keeper and helper when we go to Rio Bravo, Mexico, to build homes and school buildings there. We've taken medical trips to Haiti and been there, and we support the training of midwives in Liberia. Every month we collect food for the food pantry, and we have people Monday through Friday who are finding dental health through the Vena Dental Clinic, which is on our church campus. We understand what it means to reach out and to be a good neighbor. However, there is a danger in this. When we start to look at neighbor as a metaphor, as a symbol that anyone that we reach out to is our neighbor, then everyone is our neighbor, and the definition gets a little bit fuzzy. And so we can say, I'm neighboring when I'm in the grocery store. I'm neighboring with my coworker. I'm neighboring with the parents who are also standing along the sidelines at this sport event, and I am being a good neighbor. But here's the thing. We have people around us who live right beside us that we hardly know, and they are still our neighbors. They are our actual neighbors. What would happen if we took Jesus' command to love our neighbors as ourselves literally and loved our actual neighbors? Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I have lived in the Brighton area for nearly 8 years. And through this church, I have had remarkable opportunities to be a good neighbor. I have served in Haiti and in Mexico. I have served in Detroit. I have worked here for cleaners and for cleaning up parks in the area. There are many things that I have the opportunity to do because this church understands what it means to cross cultural boundaries and to be neighbors to people in need, but here's the truth. I live at the back of a cul-de-sac, and I don't know my neighbors. I don't know them. It's kind of embarrassing. I'm getting red here. It's embarrassing. And I have to tell you, by reading this, I have become committed to the idea that if I am going to truly follow what Jesus calls me to do, I have some work to do, because I don't know my neighbors. Now, there are different ways that we can know our neighbors. We can know them as strangers, perhaps as acquaintances where we know a fact or two, or we can be in relationship with them. There's that degree. And I would suggest that one of the first things that we can do if we want to move from total stranger to acquaintance or from acquaintance to relationship, one of the most powerful things that we can do is know our neighbors' names. Oh, yeah. How much power do we have when we're able to pray for people by name? What difference does it make when we're able to say, instead of, hey there, hey there, hey there, as we're walking around our neighborhood, to say, hi, Mike, hi, Sal, hi, John, good to see you today, that we know their names. I want to invite you to look at the front cover of the worship folder, the bulletin today. It has a grid on it. For those of you who are listening on the podcast, what I want you to do is grab a piece of paper and write a tic-tac-toe grid. There'll be 9 squares. At the very center of the square, you're going to see a little house. That's you. Okay? That's you. Now, this is what I'd like you to do. I'm going to give you a minute to do it. I would like you to write down the names, are you ready, of your 8 closest neighbors. Now, do not look at your spouse's or your child's paper. The names of your 8 closest neighbors. Do not put down the name of someone who's 16 houses from you because you know their name and you'd feel better. Don't do that. Your 8 closest neighbors. Go ahead and just write those down. If you don't have a pencil, just cut them, get them in your mind. 8 closest neighbors. All righty. Okay, even if you're still writing, let's try this. How many people know all 8 by name of their 8 closest neighbors? All right, yeah, okay, we're looking about 10%. This is usually what it is. Okay, now let's try this for a few minutes. You may still be writing, trying to get that. It doesn't count to write the guy with the dog. It does not count if they know their name. Okay, next, what I'd like you to do is think about what you know about those neighbors. Now, I'm not talking driveway knowledge. I'm not talking what you can stand there and you can say, that guy has a red truck. That woman comes to the mailbox in her bathrobe. They leave early for work. No, that doesn't count. No driveway knowledge. Of those 8 neighbors, what is something you only know because you would have had to have a conversation with them? Something like, her son lives in Northville. Their dog has diabetes. He's from New Jersey. Those kinds of things. So go ahead. If you want to, just talk with someone about that or write it down. What's some little knowledge that you know about those 8 neighbors? All right, of that knowledge, how many, okay, now we're going to say, you know the names of 8 neighbors, now we're going to get serious. You know more than their names. Okay, yeah, that usually gets, we got a whole pack of them over there, the Lapateral, Victory, Fuchs crowd over there. This is usually about 3% in a crowd. Now, isn't this amazing? And my guess, because you're part of this congregation, you know what it is to serve your neighbor. How many people have served in mission or have worked in outreach to help someone? How many people that? See, we know what it is to be a neighbor. Well, I'll tell you what, here's my sheet. You may be able to see it real good, but I know a guy that lives next to me. I have no idea what his wife's name is. I know the woman who lives on the other side of me, and I know people that live across the cul-de-sac, and I only know 2 of the people in that family. I have to tell you, I can tell you still the names of children that I met in Mexico, and I do not know the children's names that live 2 doors down from me. I you may be with me. All right. So this is what I'd like you to do, and I'm going to invite you to join my commitment. I'm going to call this the refrigerator commitment. I invite you to rip this page, not now, but to rip this page off here, take it home, put it on your refrigerator, and make a commitment to know those names. Now, there's one quick way you could do it. I guess you could just go door to door and say, you know, I got this thing at church. I got to know these names. But I want to tell you what I'm doing. So generally, I just wave. So we were out walking a couple, like middle of last week, and I've been mindful of this neighbor stuff. So George and I are out walking, and I know Jennifer. Actually, I learn all about the neighborhood from Jennifer. She's in her yard, and I usually just wave, and I went over and we stopped and we talked and we chatted about things, and I learned some things. And Jennifer doesn't know, but she's the beginning of my campaign. So then I asked George to get some chairs from the back patio and put them on the front porch so I can sit there and keep watch. And you have to know that if you've been to the parsonage, if you haven't, just go stalk it. You know, you can find it. But anyway. It's at the back of the cul-de-sac, and it's higher up than any other house on the cul-de-sac. So I can just sit there, and like it's this vista of the neighborhood. And so I'm watching for casual encounters. And then I'm also practicing what I'm going to say. And I give these to you a couple of phrases. One of them I thought I would say would be, I'm sorry, I know we've met. I heard your name, but I've forgotten it. So I'm trying that one, okay? Because I know in some of these cases I was introduced, I just forgot their name. Okay, the other thing I'm going to try is something like this. I am so embarrassed. I have lived here 8 years, and we have never met. And for some of you, you may be able to do that. So, or you moved in 3 years ago. I watched you move in, and I never came over and said hello. I want to do that now. And so that's my campaign, my personal one. I am going to get these names. I'm going to do it. Now, you may say, why are you going to get the names? Well, because I believe, I really do, that God can use us where we are. Check out this scripture from 2 Philippians. I'm going to read 12, starting in verse 12 from 2 Philippians. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. I truly believe that whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, God can use those circumstances in a powerful way. And so you may be looking at your household, the home that you chose, and say, this is the home that I have because I liked the kitchen. This is the home I chose because I like the backyard. I like the neighborhood. I like the distance from my work. Whatever the choice is, God can use that choice for God's glory. God has put us in a place, a time, where the choices we make, God can mold and use. Imagine what would happen if we simply made the small decision to be more present in our neighborhood. It might be making more walks. It might mean sitting out on the front porch rather than the back. For those who live in condominiums or in apartments, it might be finding a way to be more present in the public places. What might happen if we make a commitment to know our neighbor's names? I think amazing things could happen. Now, it could be that things could go like kind of crazy for us. We might have to be less isolated. Oh, yeah. We might have people who know our names. You know they're watching your business. They know about you. They might as well know your name. We may find ourselves connecting in relationships that we never dreamed of, and our lives might be deeper and richer. And so, go ahead and and take this challenge. If you'd like, if you're a Facebook user, go ahead and put this on your refrigerator and take a picture of it. Put it up on our Facebook page. Of course, stand far enough back that no one will see the names, right? Okay, because then you're going to really creep out your neighbors. But let's talk about this challenge. And what we're going to do over the next couple of weeks is we're going to talk a little bit more about how the Bible guides us, and we're going to offer some challenges that will take us a little bit further. So this is the first one, is just to know names. Don't you want to come back? Oh yeah, it's going to be fun. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, by God's grace, you can do amazing things. And so now we put our will in your hands. For these neighbors that we know, we are so thankful. And for those personal stories we know, we're so thankful for those connections. And we ask that you might now connect us to the neighbors who have no names. Bring us into deeper relationship, even if it's beginning as acquaintances. And Lord, help us to be open to situations, open to opportunities, open to where your will may take us. For the glory of your kingdom, for your reign. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.